Chapter 158, to A. R. Henry, Ashfield Campground, New South Wales, October 27, 1894. To A. R. Henry, Review and Herald, Battle Creek, Michigan. Dear Brother, I'm awakened this morning at an early hour to write to you things which I must bring before you directly. I am much burdened on your account. I tremble before God as I have a sense of things which have for years been presented before me, and which have existed for a period of years. There has been unrighteousness in your course of action toward your brethren in the faith. Satan has surely worked his will through you altogether too many times for the good of your brethren whom you did not harmonize with. Brother Eldridge has had a part in those transactions, and others have been swayed by your decisions, and have been led to harmonize with your injustice toward your fellow men. In your councils, your perverted, unsanctified ideas in regard to men and things have taken form in decisions that are unrighteous. It was the duty of the president of the General Conference, when he was convinced that a wrong estimate was placed upon men, to stand firmly against such a course of action. But he has not always done this because he was afraid of you and of Captain Eldridge. It is because these things stand recorded against you in the books of heaven that I write you this morning. When Elder Olson's voice should have been heard in remonstrance and rebuke, that voice was not heard. He did not have faith in God to lay his hand firmly upon that which, under the control of the Spirit of God, he knew to be wrong. And without hindrance you have pursued your own course, venturing to do things in your own spirit, walking in the fire of the sparks of your own kindling. You have done many acts of injustice by your voice and with your pen subscribed for many things which you will not care to meet in the judgment. There is one who knows all things. While before my ministering brethren in this place, the Spirit of the Lord has rolled a burden upon me to speak decidedly plain things which I dared not withhold. At the same time, a book was opened before me, and A. R. Henry's name was standing at the head of a long list of acts of injustice to his fellow men. I present this for you to consider. My heart is sick and sore, but I dare not withhold the warning. Another list recorded neglected opportunities, occasions when you could and should have been a help and a blessing to your fellow men, but were the opposite because your personal feelings, the atmosphere that surrounded your soul, clouded your vision, and you could not discern that justice and righteousness were to characterize the words that you spake and everything traced by your pen. Your positions of trust and connection with the cause of God demanded this from your pen and your voice, but self unsubdued, unsanctified, unholy, prevailed. You have not walked humbly before God. I fear for my brethren who are entrusted with grave responsibilities, for I have been shown how difficult it is for human nature to be under the control of the Spirit of God and to bear God-given responsibilities meekly. Those whom God would make representative men, illustrious for good, spoil their own lives because they do not make God their fear and their continual counselor, and do not walk humbly before him, as did Daniel. They indulge selfishness, self-esteem, and do not maintain strict faithfulness, or manifest a Christ-like spirit in their dealings with those who are God's purchased possession, and whom Christ calls his brethren. Many men God has tested and tried, who, if they had been faithful in the smallest and largest matters, working as if in the sight of the whole universe of heaven, the Holy Spirit of God would have used in a special manner, they would have presented to the world, to angels, and to men an example in good works that would have been as a bright light kindled at the divine altar, and shining forth to the world in no fitful rays, but clear and steady, increasing in intensity, so that men, beholding, should be led to glorify our Heavenly Father. God has written in unmistakable lines the motives that have prompted to action. It was not the practice of pure and undefiled religion that has permeated the office at Battle Creek, that has prevailed in many councils. It is not this that has caused sorrow and oppression, that has led men to cry unto God for justice. God will not be deaf to the prayers of the oppressed. Every action which has caused sorrow to the purchased of his blood, he will requite to the actors unless they shall accept the grace of God and repent. The Lord will not be a party to the least wrong. He will not sanction decisions made against his brethren. He will punish the wrongdoer for all these things. It is difficult for men who begin to walk in the sparks of their own kindling to discern that it is not a sacred but common fire, until they lie down in sorrow. Read Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Here is opened before me a Thus saith the Lord, which I present before you. God is to be feared, for he is a jealous God. Those who in his providence are placed in responsible positions to do his work have the whole heavenly universe open before them, from which they may draw. I have been shown of God that his work has been greatly marred because the spirit and attributes of Satan have been allowed to have a controlling power. Silence gives consent, and when men who are engaged in the sacred work of God allow their own likes and dislikes to prevail, so that they themselves do or allow another to do the least act of injustice to the brethren of Jesus Christ, it is registered as done to himself in the person of his followers. These men may not be erring. They may make mistakes. But let those in positions of trust take heed how they treat all such. Let them remember that they themselves are not free from errors and mistakes. If one whom God has entrusted with his heritage to watch for souls as they that must give an account sees any of the sheep and lambs of God's pasture treated in a manner that his judgment teaches him is not right, yet he says nothing, makes no protest against such a work, the sin is charged not only against the wrongdoer, but against the one who had a knowledge of it and allowed the wrong to be done when he could have prevented it. He fears to lose or weaken his influence over the strong, stubborn-spirited workers, and his voice is silent when it should be heard in behalf of truth and righteousness. He is an unfaithful steward. The power of discernment is marred. The clear conception of right and justice becomes confused, and the mind and will of God are hidden by the spirit and propositions of human beings under the control of the enemy. These words were brought before me in a forcible manner. Isaiah 29, verses 9 through 24. This is the very description God has given of the course that has been pursued in Battle Creek by men supposed to be trustworthy. Again and again I have in spirit been brought into your councils and have seen that the principles of the Ten Commandments have been violated by men. Have not shown supreme love to God, nor love to their fellow men as they love themselves. Anyone who questioned the course of action they have thought themselves wise to pursue has been heartily disliked and despised. The very men whom God has entrusted with a message for his people have not been treated with respect, and A.R. Henry had those in harmony with him. Had the power been in their hands, they would have rejected not only the message, as they have done, but the messengers whom God has sent. These men were entrusted with a work to do for the Master, and had their mouths been stopped, had their voices been silenced, God would have raised up others to do this work. If no human voice could be heard, he could have given a tongue to the stones to proclaim the very message he would have come to men. Will Brother Henry consider what kind of spirit they have cherished in reference to the message and the messengers? How bitter were your feelings against them? Do you think that God was leading you? These feelings are waiting for a revival. If in the history of the men who have borne this gospel message, anything should take place which should prove them erring, fallible as yourselves, you would not consider your own errors and mistakes, you would manifest the most bitter feelings against them. It is high time you were thoroughly converted, that your sins may go beforehand and be blotted out now in probationary time, lest it shall be forever too late for wrongs to be righted. Read Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 13. I have not dared to speak to you smooth things. I have not dared to prophesy deceit. I have declared to you the word of the Lord, but some things I have not communicated in so plain and sharp a manner as the case demanded. You have not accepted the testimonies of warning and reproof which the Lord has given. You have had a hatred of the message which his chosen messengers have proclaimed. You have acted and expressed the hatred of your hearts just as far as you have dared to do so. If Jesus had been upon the earth, he would have cleansed his temple courts from the buyers and the sellers. He would have driven out the men who were dealing unjustly, and would have said, "Take these things hence. For it is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Brethren, there are things to be repented of, things to be undone as far as it is possible to undo them. You have made a man an offender for a word. When if God had taken you in hand and treated you in as pitiless and merciless a manner as you have treated some who appealed to you and who needed your help, you could not now find mercy or pardon. You have done a work which I will not call by its right name. It is a work that calls for thorough repentance. The persons wronged could expect no justice, for your likes and dislikes have been indulged with controlling power. Those who should have stood for justice and equity, but who have permitted your decisions to prevail in councils, knew better than to let things go and raise no remonstrance. But they have done this time and again. Conscience has been warped, the mind confused and beclouded, so that they do not feel the sin and danger of allowing unconverted, unsanctified men to control in deciding upon measures in God's work. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Men may possess capabilities given them in trust of God, but if they are not humble men, daily converted men, as vessels of honor, they will do the greater harm because of their capabilities. If they are not learners of Christ Jesus, if they do not pray and keep their natural, hereditary, and cultivated tendencies under control, traits of character that God abhors will pervert the judgment of those who associate with them. Has not God been speaking early and late for years, and you have not heard and obeyed his voice? With everyone connected with the office, the efficiency for good is derived from Christ Jesus. The saving power of grace is not guesswork. It consists in an actual relation between sinful man and his heavenly Father, between the sinner and his divine advocate. Every man in connection with the work of God has his measure of responsibility. In himself he can do nothing. But God is the vital power, and the human agent must work, realizing his personal responsibility and using the oars God has placed in his hands. Brother Henry, your heart has been at enmity with your brethren. You have had a great amount of light and evidence, and have oft-time been convicted by the Spirit of God, but your selfish, stubborn spirit has refused to bow in humility before God and confess your wrongs. Your heart has become hardened, and I am sorry to say that you and your associates have had so much light which you have refused to receive that you will have no increased light until you retrace your steps. So long have you trifled with and resisted the Holy Spirit of God, as did Pharaoh, that your peril is far greater than was his. Men of like mind have sustained you, and those who know your danger yet have not set the danger before you, have an account to render to God for keeping you in positions of trust, when if you had the power, you would hurt and destroy the messengers and message God has sent. You would rejoice to discover in them errors that you could make use of to depreciate all their work. The Lord reads the heart as an open book. The men who are not connected with God have done many things after the imagination of their own evil hearts. The Lord declares concerning them, "They have turned unto me their back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." We are amid the perils of the last days. The time will soon come when the prophecy of Ezekiel 9 will be fulfilled. That prophecy should be carefully studied, for it will be fulfilled to the very letter. Study also the 10th chapter, which represents the hand of God as at work to bring perfect method and harmonious working into all the operations of His prepared instrumentalities. The 11th and 12th chapters also should receive critical, thoughtful attention. Let these prophecies be studied on your knees before God. Unless you take up the stumbling blocks which by your own perverse spirit you have laid in the way of many who have been connected with you, God will turn His face utterly from you and your associates. True religion is the imitation of Christ. Those who follow Christ will deny self, take up the cross, and walk in His footsteps. Following Christ means obedience in all His commandments. No soldier can be said to follow his commander unless he obeys orders. Christ is our model. To copy Jesus, full of love and tenderness and compassion, will require that we draw near to Him daily. Oh, how God has been dishonored by His professed representatives! The first three chapters of Hebrews are presented to me as of great importance to enlighten the eyes and to direct the life. The Lord God of Israel demands an altogether deeper piety than has been manifested by those who have been placed in positions of sacred trust in the Review and Herald office and in the management of the great work in connection with the cause of God. If these men are not under the special influence of the Spirit of God, if they do not recognize His voice, they will work after their own imagination and will set in operation plans that will be entirely contrary to the mind and spirit of God and that will counteract the work of God. In Hebrews it is stated of Christ that He was exalted above His associates because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Righteousness is simply loving and doing that which is just and right to every soul with whom we have to do. Iniquity means perverting the right. Crooked practices, selfish plans are instituted that self and certain ones may be benefited, while in order to secure these ends, others are oppressed. All this is robbery toward God and toward man. True principles are forsaken. Things are twisted out of God's line in order to gratify selfishness. Wrong means turning things out of the straight lines in which God designs they should go. Fraud is a transgression of God's commandments, and all who profess to be Christians and do not obey the commandments of God misrepresent the character of Jesus. Those who believe the truth for this time will practice it voluntarily at any cost to themselves. Sound doctrines will be represented by sound practice. Oh, how few have been anxious, intensely anxious, for their soul's sake, to understand what constitutes true piety. It is the doing of the words of Christ. It is guided and controlled by the precepts of the Bible. The grace of Christ will purify the heart from every defilement of selfishness and phase of sin. Of Christ, it is stated, and then in brackets, the word incomplete appears. Those who made and executed the plans appropriating God's entrusted money and large wages for themselves were not profited thereby in a single instance, although they may imagine that they were. In accepting this money, they reveal that they could not be trusted to handle the Lord's goods. This action will stand against them, revealing that they were actuated by principles that God has not given us any liberty to adopt in His work. The action in this matter instituted in Battle Creek robbed the cause of God of money, which he would have employed in advancing the work where the banner of truth has not been uplifted. The payment of such large wages was entirely contrary to the plan of God in any line of his work. It was contrary to the example of Christ in his life. The greatest teacher the world ever knew gave every institution in our world a pattern of self-denying, self-sacrificing principle. Those who change God's order of things in order to follow the counsel of selfish men will be prompted to cut down the wages of men whose work is, in the sight of God, of such a character that through him their influence is bringing means into the treasury to sustain his cause. This action before the universe of heaven and before men reveals the character and disposition of the men who are handling sacred things. And under the inspiration of the same selfish spirit, these very men, if they see a chance, will cut down the wages of the laborers in the vineyard of the Lord without their consent and without understanding their situation. In many cases, this action brings families into strait places, and those who have the power in their hands know little what may be the consequences of deducting from the wages of the laborers. It is just as much the right of the ones employed in the cause to have a voice in such transactions as it is of men employed in various branches of trade. God's cause can afford to be fair and true. It can afford to deal on right principles. When any such work as cutting down wages is contemplated, let a circular be published setting forth the true situation, and then ask those employed by the conference if, under the pressure of lack of means, they could do with less means of support. All the arrangements with those in God's service should be conducted as a sacred transaction between man and his fellow man. Men have no right to treat the workers together with God as though they were inanimate objects to be handled about without any voice or expression of their own. I have been shown that men have sat on the auditing committees who have not had discrimination or judgment. Farmers who have no real understanding of the situation of the workers have again and again brought real oppression and want into families. Their management has given occasion for the enemy to tempt and discourage the workers, and in some cases have driven them from the field. It is not justice nor righteousness to deal in so cool a manner with this phase of the work. God is not glorified by any such arrangements. The inward fountain of life needs cleansing, and the human will needs to be under the sanctification of the Spirit of God. Many know little of what this means. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The work of the Holy Spirit is to fashion the man after Christ's likeness. The man is not to use the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is to use the man. Read 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12, Matthew 5, verses 7 through 9, and 13 through 16, and Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Work out your own salvation with a pompous, overbearing, dictatorial spirit? If this is to be a doer of the word, many connected with our institutions will receive a reward. But the word of the Lord is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk, work in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. God sees every transaction. Nothing is hid from him. There is too much responsibility assumed by men who have not cultivated the love and compassion and sympathy and tenderness that characterize the life of Christ. In dealing with some of their brethren who have not followed their counsel or who may have questioned their course of action, or who may have had dealings with them that did not please them, they manifested no love, although these souls are the purchase of the blood of Christ and may be more precious in the sight of God because of their simplicity and their integrity in maintaining the right at any cost. When the brethren who for some reason dislike these persons have a chance, they will give encouragement to the spirit in harmony with the attributes of Satan rather than the spirit of the living God. They will do things to hurt their souls and will manage in such a manner as to humble and oppress them. These souls are God's property, precious in His sight, and He will judge those who do things of this character. It is time that all such transactions were repented of, and these sins were going beforehand to judgment, that they may be blotted out. When the Holy Spirit shall work upon the minds of the human agents and bring these things to remembrance, will they confess their sins? Will they make everything right with their brethren? Let the prayer go up to God, "Create in me a clean heart, for a pure, cleansed soul has Christ abiding therein, and out of the abundance of the heart are the issues of life." The human will is to be yielded to Christ. Instead of passing on, closing the heart in selfishness, there is need of opening the heart to the sweet influences of the Spirit of God. Practical religion breathes its fragrance everywhere. It is a savor of life unto life. The lips that have uttered perverse things of God's delegated servants and have scorned the message they have borne have put darkness for light and light for darkness. Instead of watching, as did the Pharisees, for something to condemn in the message or the messengers, something to scoff at and deride, had they opened their hearts to the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness, they would have been offering grateful praise rather than watching for something which they could misinterpret or twist so as to find fault with. Oh, when the first ray of light shone upon them, if they had only praised God that the heaven-sent message was truth, then more and clearer light would have shone into the chambers of the mind and into the soul temple. The only true knowledge of the message of the righteousness of Christ, the only true test, is personal acceptance of it. The effort will be vitalizing to the human soul. By poor, misguided human agents, the messenger of truth may be regarded as infallible. By human minds that think themselves wise, he may be placed where God should be, and he may be left to reveal that he is not infallible. Then the ones who have looked for something to condemn feel a triumph in iniquity, and those who exalted the human agent may be just as willing to turn against him. But there is the message all the same. It is not changed. It trembles not from any shock it may receive. The men who have been lauded and exalted may reveal the weakness of humanity because they did not begin to think they were more than common humanity. But what then? Will they adhere to error? Here is the test. If when they see the danger, they flee from it, they show to the world, to angels and to men, that the citadel of the heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they will in no case harmonize with selfishness of any description. Until the heart is surrendered unconditionally to God, the human agent is not abiding in the true vine and cannot flourish in the vine and bear rich clusters of fruit. God will not make the slightest compromise with sin. If he could have done this, Christ need not have come to our world to suffer and die. No conversion is genuine which does not change both the character and the conduct of those who accept the truth. The truth works by love and purifieth the soul. When the character in both warp and woof is composed of worthless material, an attempt is often made to patch it up. The motives and impulses and actions supposed to be good are to be retained, while other things, the more objectionable features of the character, are to be discarded. Thus thought Nicodemus, until he listened to the lessons of Christ. These lessons came home to his soul with solemn power, revealing that his piety was not after the similitude presented by Christ. Nicodemus had witnessed the miracle of Christ, and he came to the Master by night, for he had not the moral courage to approach him openly, since this would excite the criticisms of the priests and Pharisees. When he greeted Jesus as rabbi, he thought he was showing him special honor. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." This was a great step for Nicodemus to take. But Jesus answers him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." These words are wholly appropriate for men who have had and still have a connection with the review office and with many of our institutions. The new cloth cannot be put as a patch upon an old garment. We are to discard the whole garment of character and to receive from Christ the new garment woven in the loom of heaven, even the robe of his righteousness. Here is where the carnal heart has risen in rebellion. Man tried to patch the old garment of Phariseeism rather than to discard his self-righteousness for that garment which is new throughout, the righteousness of Christ. Man's devices and methods are much more in harmony with the natural inclinations. Men choose to have some of self and some of Jesus. To accept the entirely new fabric does not give sufficient honor to the natural feelings and sentiments of the human mind. The religion that must reshape the man, transforming the entire character, is very distasteful, and here man's plans and God's plans come into collision. The apparent good deeds brought into a life that is not Christ-like, a life in which justice and mercy and the love of God are not an abiding principle, are only misleading, a stumbling block to the world. Christ presents the remedy to Nicodemus. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again." These words are addressed to thousands in this age. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, self-righteous sinner against God, yet claiming to know the truth, you must be born again." The Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." The patchwork religion is not of the least value with God. He requires the whole heart. No part of it is to be reserved for the development of hereditary or cultivated tendencies to evil. To be harsh, to be severe, too self-important, selfish, to look out for one's own selfish interest and yet be zealous that others shall deal unselfishly, is a religion which is an abomination to God. Many have just such an experience daily, but it is a misrepresentation of the character of Christ. God has been speaking in reproofs and warnings, but these have made very little impression. There has been no decided change with some, and the Lord has lifted up his hands to turn things into another channel. The Lord hates pretense and hypocrisy. The high-handed ruling, the domineering, the daily example that is contrary to the example of Christ, had been borne with long, and because sentence against an evil work has not been executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. God calls for a reformation in the men who occupy positions of responsibility in Battle Creek, the men who are continually misrepresenting Christ to their associates. Unless you repent, he will come near to you in judgment. No man can serve God acceptably and let his light shine to the world unless he is loyal and true to the precepts given in God's holy word to guide and control our lives. The statutes of men are contrary to the principles of the law of God, both in the first four and in the last six commandments. These precepts are largely discarded by some who have a part to act in the cause of God. Man-made codes and inventions are many. Instead of making changes where they should have made them years ago in their individual selves, instead of humbling themselves to be converted, to put on Christ, to stand for principle and justice and equity under all circumstances, they will propose to change the instrumentalities. But this upsetting of things will not remove the difficulty one whit. Would that my voice could reach to every soul in America who has had so great light and say, When you are changed in heart and character, then the hand of God will be manifest in the working of all machinery in His cause. Perfect order will come out of confusion. But it is men that need the change. It is men that have sown their weakness and selfishness in counsels that would benefit themselves, shown it in receiving the large wages which mean the limiting of others below what they should have. The curse of God is on all such inventions. Religion must be carried into all business transactions. If you love me, said our loving Redeemer, keep my commandments. He that hath a knowledge of my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See John 14, verses 23 and 24. These words should be studied. They are plain, and they decide the character of the religious profession of many who have been placed in positions of sacred trust. God would have made them representative men if they had followed His counsels, but they chose methods and standards of their own, and they have become traitors to the sacred cause of truth and justice and righteousness. The world sets up its standards as our pattern, and men who claim to believe the truth have had an itching desire to meet the world's standard. If God had not again and again sent messages of warning, where would His professed people be today? The world is not to be our instructor. It sets up its standards, which some suppose to be just the thing to be adopted, but they are no rule for us. God has chosen us out of the world, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The motto of every true Christian should be, I must be in the world and not of the world. We are not to be conformed to the world. The world will be impressed with the gospel only as we speak and act as the representatives of Christ, as the members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King, pilgrims and strangers seeking a better country, even a heavenly. It is our privilege to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Never is the least injustice to be done to God's subjects, the purchase of His blood. The Lord's way must be kept, and His way is exalted in righteousness. Christians, in their manner and words and character, are to reveal their heavenly extraction. We are never to apologize to the world for being Christians and daring to be right.